morning. Can you guys hear me okay? Just give me one moment here. I have a lot of props. It's like show and tell. I would encourage you guys, if you guys don't have your Bibles with you, to grab a Bible that's in front of you and share. We will be talking this morning about a topic called Sola Scriptura. Raise of hands. Who knows what Sola Scriptura means? Who doesn't? Raise your hands. Okay. Well, good news is you're going to learn this morning. Psalm 119, when Sean was reading earlier, Psalm 105, if I remember correctly, says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a guide." How's it go? To my path. Starting off good already. So let's pray again. Thank you, Lord. I do thank you for this opportunity to be here at Mountain View, or Mountain Christian Fellowship. And thank you for the opportunity that with Vic to ask me to be here. I'm honored to be here to speak your word. I pray for all who are here, whether young, old, new Christians, old Christians, however long they've been a Christian, that your word speaks to them today. Not about me, it's about your word. And we want to honor your word and honor you. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We pray that you lead and guide us this morning through your word. And I pray that through this morning, whatever comes out of my lips, Lord, would be edifying to your body, to your people, that they would be encouraged and equipped today to grow in the word. We give you thanks and praise, Lord. Amen. Amen. So I believe on the screen, you'll see the scripture here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17 says, this is the reading for this morning, but I'm actually going to go back just a few verses in my slide here to verse 14. It says here, "You, however, continue in the things which you have learned and become convinced of, and knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." These are the verses that Paul is writing to young Timothy. First and Second Timothy are what's known in some of the other epistles as what's known as the pastoral epistles. And he's writing to young Timothy, who is Timothy is like a spiritual son to Timothy, or to Paul. And Paul is like a mentor. And we all need mentors. We all need helpers. And we are also to be equippers as well. And so Paul was writing to young Timothy, and he says that the word of God, the scriptures, are able to give him wisdom to lead to faith in Jesus Christ. The word of God. And at that time, when he's talking in context, he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures at that context. But as body of Christ, as Christians today, we can look collectively at the whole Bible, Old and New Testament. Amen? Think about this today. Let me read these next two verses here. I think it's on the screen. Yes. I'm not used to using PowerPoint. Forgive me. "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Let me ask you a question. On the screen, it should say, "Be Bereans." It's one of my shirts. I have an online ministry called Berean Perspective. I thought it'd be appropriate to wear it today. Why does Sola Scriptura matter? Now, we'll explain what Sola Scriptura is in just a moment. But for those of you who do know what it is, if Sola Scriptura is not true, and I'll give you the basic premise before we get to a fuller definition. Sola Scriptura essentially is the Bible. Now, I have a good relationship with Pastor Vic, and some of the others here I know as well. But it doesn't matter what a pastor says. an elder says, a church council says, though they all have their appropriate place, don't get me wrong. What matters at the end of the day is how you compare that with the Word of God. Because we live in a day and age where there's a lot of false things being taught. Like, for example, the Quran. Anybody know a little about Islam? Muslims? You've probably talked to some nice young men, Mormon missionaries, right? Book of Mormon. Maybe you've talked to some people that used to knock on your door, now they just stand at the carts and watch everybody walk by. But talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, what does the Bible really teach? And this one might be a little controversial, but when we're talking about the Word of God, just have to say it. Truth is always going to offend somebody somewhere. Then you've got the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Okay? Now, I'm not here to step on Catholics because I do believe there's wonderful people out there in the world. But when we start taking and making doctrine or teachings or truths that go beyond what Scripture teaches, this is dangerous. We live in an age where a lot of liberalism goes on, a lot of wokeianity going on, things in the church as well. Now, many of you probably don't know who I am. And I was asked to maybe briefly share just a little bit who I am, and I'll try to be quick because I got a clock that I got to keep to. I was told I can speak for 3 hours. Is that okay? Okay. I'll try. I got some thumbs up. Okay. I'm 54 years old. I became born again at the age of 6. During my teenage years, I was kind of a little bit rocky, playing sports, was involved with normal teenage years, a lot of teens and youth over there. We all kind of do certain things, but it really wasn't until about 1990, just after I graduated high school. I grew up in the States, from Southern California, lived in Las Vegas, met my wonderful wife back over there, and I've lived in Canada since 2001, just giving a little update on that. But when I lived in the States, lived in Las Vegas is a lot like Vancouver. I've actually realized that being in Vancouver just about a year and a half now. It's a smorgasbord of people. Smorgasbord of religious beliefs. You've got Sikhs, Hindus, Muslims, Catholics, Christians, whatever's all over the place. We've got that today. And just around 1991, I had a friend of mine who, to try to keep it short, because I do got to get to the message, but I just want to give you a background who I am. I had a friend of mine who was an atheist who knew in high school, we used to hang out doing the party scene, doing the sports. He calls me up one day and says, Kelly, I became a Christian. And at this time, I was kind of cool because I was starting to want to get back into the Word of God. I wasn't at that time. But I was a born-again Christian, but I was just wandered off for a time. Through that event, I started going to church, fellowship, checking things out, getting plugged in. I started getting discipled, mentored. This is back in the 90s. Eventually, I got into a heart for apologetics and evangelism. And eventually, I started getting involved with ministry. And so for the last 30 years, I have been involved with apologetics, ministry, and evangelism. That's my heart. That's my heartbeat, is evangelism and apologetics, right? Helping equip Christians, helping disciple Christians, helping mentor, and then also reaching the lost. And in this 30 years of ministry and life experiences, I have come across these kind of groups. And I want to read the next part of my slide here. How do we test traditions, church fathers, creeds, councils, denominations, cults, religions, anything else to know whether it's true or false? What say you? Scripture. You see, there's nothing wrong with elders. Elders are biblical. We need them. Pastors are good. But everyone is to be tested. Nobody is above the Word of God. If they're speaking forth the Word of God, led by the Holy Spirit, it will match what the Holy Spirit gave us in His Word. And we live in an age, whatever view of tribulation you believe, if the Lord's coming back, whether it's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, live by these rules. Live for pan-trib. However it pans out, be ready for Him. But as that day draws nearer, we know that the Word of God says times are going to get harder. And in the last couple hundred years, we've seen an explosion of cults, religious groups, and movements, and even within the Christian camp. May I share something that's not on my slides to surprise you? In the last 200 years, with Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Oneness, a lot of different other groups, all these different groups, these cults that we have, and even the early times of the church fathers, every single leader came from a church background. Jesus said, be careful of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. Matthew 7:15. Paul, when speaking to the Ephesians in the book of Acts, that's recorded by Luke, he's talking to the elder and he says, I know that after my departure, wolves will rise up from amongst our midst and scatter the sheep, scatter the flock. This is the reality. We always like to look outside the church, which is good, but we also have to be careful to look inside the church as well, because that's also where corruption begins. So I'd like to share with you today, and hopefully I do these slides right. Let's see. You said it couldn't make a mistake. He said I couldn't make a mistake back there, so I'm going to put him to test today. Sola Scriptura. I hope I have that right. Yes. Sola Scriptura. This is an explanation I got together through Logos. Sola Scriptura is a Latin phrase meaning Scripture alone, which asserts that the Bible is the sole authoritative source for Christian faith and practice. This principle holds the biblical writings are the final norm for all judgments of faith, and that church traditions, human reasoning, and other sources must yield to the scriptural pronouncements. The concept emerged during the Protestant Reformation. You may have heard of that. Martin Luther publicly challenging the Roman Catholic Church for its unbiblical teachings. Luther was willing to be excommunicated and even face potential death to uphold this principle. Proponents argue that the Bible is God's word, which is inerrant, authoritative, and reliable, whereas human traditions cannot be trusted with the same certainty. And that's what we're talking about today, is it's not that you can't learn from people. It's we have to still have checks and balances. In my years of ministry and experience, and I'm not the greatest of all time, but my point is I have experiences. I've seen people say, the Holy Spirit told me this. The Holy Spirit told me this. God said that. And we got people claiming that today. The problem here, though, is if anybody claims anything from God, it needs to match what God has already given us. Amen? And so the challenge to the youth today, to encourage you guys and anyone else today, is get grounded in God's word. Be a Berean. What does a Berean mean? We'll get that in a little bit, but I'll explain that to you as we get there. I don't want to jump ahead. The next slide. New Testament writers believed, this is not talking about the New Testament, people like Peter, Paul, and James, other people we see in the New Testament. The New Testament writers believed the Old Testament scriptures were the inspired word of God. This demonstrated by their numerous allusions to the writings with 1,600 citations of the Old Testament. Put those numbers into play. 1,600 times in the New Testament, we see the apostles and Jesus referencing, and it's even been estimated up to even 4,000, some places will say. That's about 1/10 of the whole Old Testament that's quoted. The apostles of Jesus Christ relied upon the Old Testament as their supreme authority for truth and the revelation through the Holy Spirit. The scriptures was given for our edification, for our spiritual guidance, to know truth from error, to have faith in Jesus. The scriptures give us our instructions for daily life and give us hope and encouragement. Jesus and his disciples used the phrase, it is written. You guys ever heard Jesus say, it is written? Raise your hand. Amen. Should be everybody, right? It is written. And that's actually a statement that, if you've heard someone elaborate on that before, it means truly, truly. This is a profound, true statement. It is written. More than 90 times, when Jesus used this phrase, it was typically in the perfect sense, meaning it was written in the past, something speaking of the past, still stands as the written word of God. And what that means is when he would say that, it was pointing to something that was proven, it was true, it was tested, it's been examined. This is right. So if you want to know what's right or wrong, you go to, it is written. Another interesting point that you'll see. Yes. You will see something about the New Testament. Now, I alluded to a moment ago about church fathers. Church fathers have a good place in history. No doubt about it. But if I were to ask you right now, who in here believes any church father was inspired of God? Raise your hand. Good. Okay. They weren't inspired, but they were used by God. In different religious traditions, whether it be the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, or even other certain kind of groups, they will look to church fathers, councils, and traditions as being equal with the Word of God. And that's dangerous. That's dangerous. So the reason why I bring that out, because there is some good, though. Scholars believe the New Testament quotes from the early apostolic church fathers is very strong evidence for the authority and credibility of the New Testament. So not only do we have the Word of God old, but watch this from the church fathers. There are 36,000, write this down if you're writing notes, 36,289 quotations from the early church fathers. This is in the first few centuries. That's a lot. 36,289 references from church fathers to Scripture. Now, if we were to look at what the church fathers taught, say on baptism, the Eucharist, different things, it's a mixed bag, okay? But one thing they had that was definitely right is they went to Scripture. Right or wrong in some of the things they taught, they went to Scripture. What's amazing about this is you were to actually examine the church fathers in the first few centuries, people like your Justin Martyr, your Irenaeus, Ignatius, your Polycarps, Clement of Rome, these different people, 99% of what we would say, you know, in your New Testament we have today, New Testament, was referenced by the church fathers. 99%. Why is that important? We didn't have a canon yet. We didn't have any councils yet. That came in the 300s later. Why is that relevant? Because they quoted the apostles. They quoted Peter. They quoted Paul. They quoted John. They quoted Matthew as authority. And that is relevant to today's discussion. I'm getting good at this now. Okay, I'm on a roll. Okay, now for you to have your Bibles open, but you can, of course, look at the screen as well. In Matthew chapter 28, 18, this is what Jesus said to his disciples just after he was resurrected from the dead. Quote, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." Why is that important? Well, it's one of Jesus' first instructions to his disciples. But if you notice here, he says, go therefore and make disciples. How do you make a disciple? Spending time with them. Bible studies, fellowship, instructions, teachings. Sunday mornings are great. You're to preach the Word of God, proclaim the Word of God, but also during the week, making disciples, having time, fellowship, connecting with other people, building each other up, right? That's how we make disciples, and it can be done in a lot of different ways, like your mug to coffee or coffee to mug or whatever that was earlier. Women's ministry, hanging out, time of prayer, coming together, hanging out with the youth during the week, building relationships and teaching them the Word of God. But I want to focus on verse 20, because it gets back to the topic of sola scriptura. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Why is that important? Let me ask you a minute. Why do you think it's important that when we read the Peter's epistles, Paul, John, why is it relevant when Jesus said, teaching to observe all I commanded? Do you think that they would have taught something that Jesus didn't teach? The answer is no, right? They, when you read in the New Testament, whether it be, you know, the epistles of Peter, John, you read through the book of Acts where the early church was beginning, right? They would reference Jesus as the authority, the teachings of Jesus, not the teachings of Muhammad, not the teachings of Joseph Smith, not the teachings of whoever, the teachings of Jesus. So when we're looking at the New Testament epistles, and especially on doctrine, like if I was to go down the line, just to give an example, foundational doctrines, I would hope, I'm putting myself on the line here now, I hope you would agree with what I'm about to tell you, that God is the creator of all things and we didn't come from goo to you or monkeys, amen? That there is one true God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen? There is one way to the Father, through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The name Christ Jesus. Is there an amen? Right? So when we test these kind of things, they need to be backed up in the Word of God. So what did the apostles teach? The apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2:20, as you can see on your screen, I think, still. Woo! All right. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So when we talk about the Christian church today, not the church of Joel Osteen or the Pope or anyone else out there, but when we're talking about the church of Jesus Christ, our foundational teachings come through the teachings of Jesus as the cornerstone, because we're built upon Jesus Christ, right? And the teachings of the apostles, and then also the prophets. Because we got to remember, when Jesus came and we said, it is written, who was he quoting? He was quoting the prophets. When Jesus was resurrected, and he said, it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead 3 days later, according to the scriptures, Matthew 24:44-47. Jesus often would quote scripture, and then it would be fulfilled. So Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. And I'm not a construction guy. Is anybody in construction? Anybody at all? What is the importance of a cornerstone? Can you tell me? Beginning point of foundation, right? And it's that solid, immovable type of thing that keeps everything together, right? Right. So Christ is that cornerstone. He's our rock. We are built upon the rock. Remember what Jesus said? Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts or does them will be built upon the rock. Anyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them or believe them is built upon what? Sand. We want to be built upon the rock. In Colossians chapter 2, I want to open, I'd encourage you, for you guys do open your Bibles, turn to Colossians 2 for a moment. This is a part of my ministry in general, is different scriptures, but Colossians 2 is very to my heart. And I think if you're into apologetics or evangelism or wanting to reach the lost, these verses should really be some good verses. In Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to start back in verse 1. Paul says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those at Laodicea. And for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining all the wealth that comes from the full assurance and resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ himself. in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So this is kind of some encouraging words. But watch this now, verse 4 through 8. I say this that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and stability of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So Paul is talking about being rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. But watch what happens in verse 8, which is on the screen now. See to it that no one takes you captive through what? Philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. And what's that last part? Rather than according to Christ. We're built upon Christ, his teachings, who he is as the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, God come in the flesh, second person of the Trinity. This is who we're built upon, and the teachings of the apostles. It's interesting today because I brought this on purpose. Not that I want to look cool, even though I do like looking cool. I'm going to put on my shades for a second here. Have you ever had anyone put shades when I'm doing a sermon? I might be the first. There we go. Everybody, when they're looking at the Word of God, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Muslims, Protestants, Catholics, whoever, everybody, Baptists, Pentecostals, whatever, we all, unfortunately, look through the Scriptures through a certain lens. Right? And that can be good, and that can be bad. The good part is if you're looking through the Word of God with trying to look at it from what it teaches in context. I'll give you a couple words. Maybe Vic's talked about it. You guys heard it. But I'll say the word exegesis. Raise your hand if you know what that word means. Exegesis. Eisegesis. Okay. These are two Greek words. The word exegesis is a biblical word that we get from the Word of God, and it's an apologetic kind of theological word as well. Exegesis means when you're reading the Word of God, whether it be Genesis through Revelation, you get into the Word of God, you look at the Word of God, you read the Word of God, you study the Word of God, and you exegete what's in it, and you take from what's in it, and you learn from that. You dig into what the Word of God teaches. Actually, you're taking in it, and you're learning from that. Eisegesis is when you put on a different pair of glasses, and you read into the Scriptures what you want it to say. And unfortunately, that's why we have a lot of confusion, denominational wars, theological wars, divisions in the church, and, of course, false teachers around the world. So depending upon how we look at Scripture with our lenses is how we're going to interpret the Word of God. So as I'm trying to encourage you on Sola Scriptura to be a Berean, to examine the Word of God, next on the screen here you will see, if I do it right, there we go, Acts 17. I would encourage you to turn your Bibles to Acts 17, because this is probably the most important verse that you're going to get from me today. Acts 17, if you have your Bibles open, please turn there. This is why this foundational term, sola scriptura, you've heard sola scriptura, sola fide, different solas in the body of Christ. This is why this is really important. This is kind of an important aspect for you today that I hope you get from what I'm trying to share from the Word. You see, at the beginning of Acts 17, verse 2 and 3, it says, according to Paul's custom, he's talking about witnessing the Jews here, he went to them for three Sabbaths and reasoned from the Scriptures. That word reason can mean debate, argue, reason, examined. from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I'm proclaiming to you, is the Christ." Why is that important? Because Paul, when he would teach and preach, he went to Scripture. That's his authority. Of course, he was an apostle. He had an encounter with Jesus. He's led of the Holy Spirit. But when he'd be witnessing, he didn't say, "I, the apostle Paul, say, listen to me." He went to Scripture. He went to Scripture. A little bit down the road here, look at verse 10. Different story here a little bit. "As the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea," get it, Berea, Bereans, "Berea, when they had arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." Let me ask you a hard question. You guys can smile on this one, okay? When they listened to the Apostle Paul, did they just assume what the Apostle Paul said was right? When they listened to the Apostle Paul, they just assumed that what he taught would be automatically correct? What does it say? It says they were eager, like on a Sunday morning or a Bible study, whatever. We should always be eager to want to grow, to learn, to be educated, to know more about the Christian faith, to be better equipped, to reach our friends, our lost ones, our family, co-workers, whatever it may be, or for us as well, to grow in the Word of God, right? But if you notice this principle that's really just basic, this is written by Luke, who was a fellow companion, soldier in Christ, with the Apostle Paul, and he writes down here, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. That's what it means to be a Berean. That's what it means to take sola scriptura, these principles, seriously. You listen to your pastor. You listen to your elders. You listen to what maybe your church fellowship teaches. And you do it eagerly, but you still test it with the Word of God. You still test it. If they would listen to the Apostle Paul and they said, "Well, that sounds great, Paul. That's awesome. All right, let's go to the Word." They went to the Word, right? They were eager to learn, but they still tested it with the Scriptures. I can't say that enough how important that is in the day that we live today with so much liberalism, wokeianity, and just stuff that's happening in church today. Let me ask you, I've got a few minutes still. Any of you who've had encounters, maybe it might be some of you older people, maybe around longer in the faith, Christians longer, how many of you in the room have had a conversation with Jehovah's Witnesses? Raise your hands. Any younger guys? No? No? Mormons? Muslims? Any, what, okay, a few Muslims? Any other religious groups other than what I've listed? Hindu, Buddhist, okay. Yeah, Sikh, yeah. Who's that? Oh, yeah, yeah, them as well, yeah, that's right. All of those groups, well, what? They're claiming to be of God, the truth, or the ones that would claim to be like Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, other groups, they claim to be Christians. How do we test them? How do we examine them, right? That's the question that we do today. And some of us, like the Word of God, it's big, right? It's big. Some people get intimidated. "I can't understand the Bible. I'm not that smart. I can't read." That's not what we're talking about today. We're all in different areas in our Christian life. We take it where we can. The principle, though, is when you're listening to anybody, you have to have a standard. There has to be a test, something to say yes, no, true, false. Amen? To know whether or not the God of the Bible is true compared to, say, Islam, Hinduism, Sikhs, whatever it may be. The great thing about the Bible is we have history. We have history. We have real people, real events, real archaeology, unlike how many people may not know about Mormonism, the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon claims to have been written roughly around 300-400 years after the time of Christ. Jesus apparently appeared to the Central Americas and gave them new revelation, new prophets, new revelation. And they have things in the Book of Mormon. They claim cities, people, artifacts, etc. No scholar or historian or archaeologist who is not LDS, because they have LDS, apparently, archaeologists that say these things are true, but no non-LDS person can confirm any of the things that are written in the Book of Mormon. Why is that important? Because even non-Christians, historians, people who can object to the Bible will at least acknowledge this Jesus guy is real. Israel is real. Things that we see in Scripture are real. We have real people, real events, real history that we can stand on. This is a part of who I think all of us should be. Yes. Every one of you today, if you're a born-again Christian, and praying that you are, every one of you have a calling. It may be ministry in a church, maybe reaching people at your work, maybe you're at school, maybe you're into sports, maybe you get an entertainment one day, who knows? Every one of you have a calling. And every one of us should be people who are reaching to people who are non-Christians. Do we get an amen on that? Amen, 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 amen. Amen! There we go. I know a lot of us don't always feel comfortable. Normally the two biggest obstacles for us Christians is fear of speaking and fear of knowledge. That's normally the two common things that people have why they don't evangelize or reach people out, right? I want to encourage you today. It's not always about all the knowledge you have. It's about who you are in Christ. If you are a born-again Christian today, you have a story. You have a testimony. You have something at least you can share with somebody to give them hope. And the more that I think if you actually know this to be true, the more you start talking to somebody and get into an actual religious conversation, the more comfortable you feel with it. It's always that first step. We all have cold feet. I do street evangelism. Every time I go out, I always have cold feet when I first start. Always. It's just what it is. But once I start talking, then I just can't shut up. And they tell me eventually, if you ever see me, they go, I got to go now. Then people start running away from me. Like, I don't want to talk to you anymore. And I'm not like beating them up with the Bible, but I just want to preach the Word of God. The Bible says here, he's talking to young Timothy. We get ready close to a couple more slides to wrap up. This is Paul's last letter. Years later, we say from history, he eventually was martyred for the faith. Paul was killed for the faith. This is Paul's last letter written to young Timothy, instructions. Timothy is a young man, probably like some of you guys over there, but probably 18, 20s, who knows. He was a young man in the faith. And this is Paul's last words to Timothy, and there's only four chapters, and this is the last chapter, and this is the verses that start out in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 through 5. Preach the word. Speak the word. Share the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll have their ears tickled. You know anybody who has tickling ears today? Quite a few. They'll have their ears tickled. They will turn aside to myths turn away from the truth and turn aside to miss. But you, Christians, endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Be sober. Sober means be discerning. Fulfill your ministry. Every one of you has a calling. You may not be an evangelist, you may not be a preacher, you may not be an apologist, but you all have a calling as Christians to share the word of God. Amen? We started off, my first, you can tell I'm a pro at this apparently. The first slide I'll read back to you again. Why does sola scriptura matter? If sola scriptura is not true, then how do we know what is true doctrine or false doctrine? How do we test traditions, church fathers, creeds, councils, denominations, cults, religions, or anything else to know whether it's true or false? The last slide I have up there today, sola scriptura matters because the scriptures give us the truth to test traditions, church fathers, creeds, councils, denominations, cults, religions, and the truth to know what is sound biblical doctrine or a false doctrine. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We come to you right now in the name of Jesus and ask through your Holy Spirit, lead and guide us as we go out and in the world, family, friends, work, school, college, sports, whatever it may be. May we have such a desire for your word to know it better, not perfectly, but better, to be better informed, to be better educated, to be better equipped for ourselves so that we can know right from wrong, so that we can know truth from error. And then when we have encounters with people, that we will not be ashamed of the gospel, that we will stand firmly and boldly to speak forth your word. At the same time, may we be people of grace, love, and mercy, and compassion to those around us who do not know you, Jesus. May we reach out to people that we know that aren't saved. Pray for them as well. Lord, as the days draw nearer to your coming, however it all pans out, we want to be your people speaking forth your word, being lights in a dark world. We give you praise and glory, Lord Jesus, for who you are, that you died upon the cross and rose again, defeating sin and death, taking the punishment that we could never finish or never pay, the debt we could never take care of ourselves. You said it is finished. And you said all who trust in you, all who believe in you, who put their hope in you, trust in you, not their works, not traditions, not doing whatever type of religious activities, but trust in you can be saved, have eternal life, and have that assurance of salvation. I pray for anyone today who may not know you yet. May they put their trust in you today. We pray together in the name of Jesus. Amen.